Good morning and welcome to Hydewood Park Baptist Church. Let's start our message with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this time that we have to just gather together. Lord, we just pray as we continue looking through the book of Amos and looking at your word to the nation of Israel through Amos, Lord, I pray that we would be able to learn from the coming judgment that Amos is prophesying here today. Lord, that what the nation did, we would be able to see their mistakes and make sure that we don't commit them ourselves. Lord, I pray anytime that we open your word, that it would be with open minds and open hearts, Lord, that we would be receptive to your message and that we would be willing to act upon what you've given to us, Lord, that we wouldn't try to push it away or we wouldn't say that it was for someone else, but Lord, that we would be willing to look honestly in the mirror and evaluate our lives and see where it is that we need to correct ourselves. So Lord, just be with us this morning and let it be your word spoken through us or to us, and we pray these things in your son's name, amen. This morning we're continuing our series, Let Justice Roll, and we've been studying through the book of Amos, and we've said that we're not necessarily going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, but we're going to be taking an overview of the book of Amos. And last week we looked at chapter 5, and we looked at kind of what was going on, how Amos had talked to the various nations around Israel, and then he finally keys in on the nation of Israel themselves. And in chapter 5, he calls them to repentance, right? And he tells the nation of Israel, look, if you will repent of your ways, if you would just turn from what you're doing wrong, God will spare your lives. But they wanted to hear nothing of it. And so finally, what happens in Amos chapter 5 is Amos says to them that they have justice that is coming. That in verses 21 to 24, which was what we looked at last week, he said that the Lord despised the nation of Israel's praise, their prayers, their time spent in the temples, that it sickened him, that it was not something that he was happy with or grateful for. And he said, because of it, I will let justice flow like a stream, that it will run through the nation and righteousness would roll through. As we continue on through Amos, this morning we're going to be looking into chapter 7, and we're actually going to look at the whole chapter. It's a short chapter, it's only 17 verses. But what we're going to see in Amos chapter 7 today is two things. First, it's that Amos actually pleads on behalf of the nation of Israel to God for mercy. And then the second one is Amos and God having a conversation, and God says, look, I have a particular standard that I hold the nation to, and in turn us as believers, and because of it, the righteousness will flow. So let's go ahead and let's open to Amos chapter 7, and we're going to read through this chapter. We're also going to be taking a look a little bit later at Matthew 25, looking at Christ's words about the final judgment, because not only did the nation of Israel face judgment, but one day all of us will. We'll all come to a point where we have to answer for our lives and for our actions. So Amos chapter 7 in verse 1, it says, thus the Lord God showed me, behold, he formed locust swarms at the beginning of the late crop. Indeed, it was a late crop after the king's mowings. And so it was when they had finished eating the grass of the land that I said, O Lord God, forgive, I pray. O that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. Verse 4, thus the Lord God showed me, behold, the Lord God called for conflict by fire. And it consumed the great deep and devoured the territory. Then I said, O Lord God, cease, I pray. O that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord God. Verse 7, thus he showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line. With a plumb line in his hand, and the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. Verse 11, for thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah. There eat bread, and there prophesy. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the royal residence. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep herder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go and prophesy to my people Israel. Verse 16, now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by survey line. You shall die in a defiled field, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. We see kind of a lot going on in this particular chapter. What's been going on up to this point, Amos has been in the city of Bethel, which we talked about in week one, was kind of that holy city for King Jeroboam. It was his established royal city. This was where he personally hung out and he liked to be. And Amos comes directly to this city to prophesy the destruction of the nation of Israel. But Amos didn't just come in saying, nation of Israel, that they were going to fall. He comes in and he offers a word of warning. And he says, look, here's the deal, guys. If you don't fix your ways, if you don't change your ways, if you don't stop doing what you're doing, you're going to end up being destroyed by God. And he warns them and he sends them this prophecy and he says, this is what's going to happen, but it doesn't have to be. Right? He says, if you'll repent of your ways, God will have mercy on you. But the nation didn't want to hear anything of it. So in chapter 7 here, Amos is given three different visions. The first vision that he's given, I want to look at here. And it's under this idea of Amos pleading for mercy. Because as we look through these first two visions, we see that this is what Amos does, that he sees a vision of the coming destruction of Israel, and he pleads for mercy on the nation's behalf. That he goes to God and said, God, please don't let this happen, because the nation is small, and surely they will cease to exist. So the first plague that's out there, right? Amos chapter 7, we looked at it, and it says that there was a plague of locusts that was coming, right? There's a plague of locusts that's coming. And this plague of locusts is going to devour the fields. It's going to eat the late crop. So there's a crop that's gathered in, and that was kind of set aside for the king and for the royalty, if you will. There were select people who would eat of this crop. And then the later crop, which would help sustain the rest of the nation of Israel through the winter and help fill their storehouses for the winter, this crop was going to be destroyed. And Amos pleads with God, and he said, God, please don't let this be. On behalf of the nation of Israel, I know they're wicked. I know they've gone off the deep end. But please don't do this, because surely the nation will seek to exist. They were small at that point. Remember, they weren't this giant nation. It was a smaller group of people. And he says, if we don't have this food, if we don't have these storehouses, surely we're going to die. And God says, you know what? Because of what you've said, I won't do this. And then we see the second plague, right? The second plague that was supposed to be coming, or not necessarily a plague that was coming, but a second vision is this plumb line. Or I'm sorry, the third one is the plumb line. The second vision is this vision of fire. Amos has this second vision, and it's this vision of fire that's coming to consume the deep. If you remember back into Genesis, it talks about the opening of the deep, right? When we go back all the way to Noah's Ark. This is what we're talking about in this passage, that the waters would be swallowed up by this fire, that the fire was going to consume everything that was in the nation of Israel, that it was going to consume the waters, the rivers, and then it was going to rip through the fields, kind of like how a wildfire spreads in the summer. I don't know if you've heard or not, but Lindsay and I have some friends who live out in Arizona, and Arizona and Colorado are notorious for having these wildfires that happen during the summer, right? It gets really dry out there, really hot, the fields dry out, and all it takes is a small spark to set hundreds and hundreds of acres on fire. I think they have somewhere to the tune of almost 900 acres right now on fire. They've already lost 20 houses to this fire, right? That's the type of fire that was about to be sweeping through the nation of Israel. And it was going to consume everything in its path. And Amos says, on behalf of the nation of Israel, Lord, please don't send this plague. See, Amos is pleading for mercy. But guess what? Amos isn't the only one who's ever pleaded for mercy on the nation of Israel's behalf, right? He's not the first one to do this. Here's the deal with the nation of Israel. They've been kind of walking the same life for quite some time. They've been making the same mistakes for quite some time. Their track record in following God is not necessarily a good one. The track record goes something like this, right? The nation of Israel gets really on fire. God does something awesome for them, and God moves in a powerful way, and the nation of Israel witnesses this. And what do? They get on fire. They get hooked on God. It's kind of like when the youth go to a summer camp or when you go to an adult retreat, and you spend time away from everything else, and you just are focused on God. You're focused on your relationship, right? And you come back, and what do you want to do? Man, I'm on fire for the Lord. Let's go do things. We're on fire. Woohoo! All right. And then a week passes, and a month passes. Next thing you know, it's been a year since you were at that retreat, and things have kind of gone back to normal. Well, the nation of Israel follow a similar track record. They see God do amazing things, and they see him move in miraculous ways. And they follow him, and they put their hope and their faith and their trust in him. And then when they get through that moment, and things start to settle back down, they no longer start relying on him. They're no longer focused on him as their guide. They're no longer focused on him as the person they need to be following or listening to. And they start going off the wrong path, right? It's kind of like when you're driving down a snowy road and all of a sudden you hit a patch of ice, right? And your car just careens off to the side and you go off and you end up in a ditch, right? Have you ever done that? I hope not many of you have. I have. I hit a patch of black ice when I was in college and spun my car off the highway into a ditch on the parkway. It was a scary thing. Very scary. I drove about 20 miles an hour to the next rest stop and then called my dad and was like, Dad, I don't know what to do. I think something's wrong with my car. Because I had just spun around and ended up in a ditch. I was no longer going on the road, the path that had been set before me that was, you know, there to guide me home. And the nation of Israel had a track record of doing this. And finally, after some point, the nation of Israel would get so far off path of where they're supposed to be that God would look down at them and he would say, you know what? Enough is enough. You've walked too far away. You've done too many wicked things. You need to be corrected. And then he would bring judgment on them, or he would start to bring judgment on them, and he would start preparing, and he would start talking to the leaders, right? Do you remember back with Moses? You remember how many times Moses went between God and the nation of Israel, right? At one point in Exodus 32, God tells Moses literally to get lost. The nation of Israel had done so many things that were wrong at that point that God was getting ready to destroy them. And he tells Moses essentially get out of the way. He says, now then, Exodus 32 verse 10, now then, let me alone that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them and I will make you a great nation. In verses 24 to 14 of that same passage, Moses begs for God to turn his wrath away. He begs for God not to destroy the nation of Israel. And in those verses, he reminds them, he says, God, remember, this is your nation that you handpicked. These are your people that you love, that you called for a purpose. You can't destroy them. And because he was willing to take that stand and go out on a limb for the nation of Israel, God backed off and didn't destroy them. But there were consequences for their actions, right? And we've talked about that over the past couple weeks, that the nation of Israel has had consequences. They missed out on the opportunity to move into the promised land when they originally thought they were supposed to because they didn't listen to God. They spent time wandering in a wilderness. A whole generation died because of not listening to what God said. They didn't get to enjoy the promised land. Moses does it many times, but even before Moses does it in Exodus, there was someone else, Abraham. He pleads on behalf of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Let's talk about that for a second. Sodom and Gomorrah were these two cities that had gone so far into just wicked and evil things. They were into things that, you know, were so displeasing to God. And it wasn't just a small group of people. It was a group of cities that were involved in this, right? These cities had gotten so far off. God's walking with Abraham and the two men that were with Abraham. And the two men go down to see if, in fact, that what was really being told was true of these cities, that they had become so bad. And Abraham had family, right? He had Lot, his nephew, and Lot's wife that were down in these cities. And God said that he was going to destroy these cities. And Abraham says to God, God, if you find 50 righteous people would you be willing to not destroy the city? And God said to Abraham, he says, for 50, I won't destroy the cities. And Abraham says, God, you know, if you only find 40, will you not destroy the cities? And God says, for 40, I won't. And Abraham goes on again and he says, God, what about 30? And right, he whittles his way all the way down to 10. The final question is, God, what if you only find 10 righteous people? Will you spare these cities? And God says to Abraham, for 10, I will spare these cities. If you're not familiar with the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, God didn't find 10 righteous people because he ended up destroying these two cities because of their wicked ways. They had gone so far off the path. They had gone so far from what God had planned. There were consequences for their actions, and they were immediate. They were wiped out and destroyed in God's wrath because of what they chose to do. So by the time Amos is coming around, and by the time Amos is standing for the nation of Israel, he's not the first. Right? There had been many before him in many different situations who had taken a stand on behalf of the nation of Israel to plead for mercy on behalf of the nation. Right? What does that make you think of? Have you ever seen or heard a parent to a child, right? Kids acting up. Maybe you're at the mall. It's around Christmas time. Tends to be when a lot of chaos goes on. Kid starts acting up, and the parent says to the child, you know, if you keep doing this, you're not going to get X, Y, or Z, or I'm not going to buy you this, or I'm going to take you home right now, right? And what happens? The kid keeps acting up, right? Now the parent is choice or has a choice. They have a decision that they have to make. In that moment, they've said to the child, if you do this, there's a consequences, or there's a consequence. In computer programming, we call it an if-then statement. If something happens, then this result. So if, child, you don't listen to me and you keep acting up, then there's going to be a consequence. We're leaving the mall. You're not going to get this toy. We're going home. Now, if the parent follows through, the kid learns their lesson, right? But if the parent doesn't follow through, what happens? The kid just keeps acting up. And the next time the parent says, if you do this wrong, there's going to be a consequence, the kid is like, well, last time there wasn't, so maybe I won't listen this time, right? And the more the parent says there will be a consequence and doesn't follow through on that action, the more the child is going to say, you know what? There's no consequence. You're not really going to do anything. You're all talk. There's no bite, right? Well, what happens with the nation of Israel is God says to Amos, look, here's the deal. I've said there's going to be consequences for your sins. I've told you that if you keep going down the path you're going, you're going to have an issue. You're going to have a consequence. Now, because you've chosen not to listen to me, I'm going to follow through on my end of the deal, that there are going to be consequences for your actions. See, that's exactly what happens to the nation of Israel. God looks to Amos in verse 8, and he says, Amos, what do you see, right? Go ahead and look back at verse 8 of Amos 7. Let's read that again. He says, and the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people. I will not pass by them anymore. God says, I've held my plumb line out. I'm not going to pass judgment, or I'm not going to pass by. I'm not going to just keep going this time. There is going to be judgment. There are going to be consequences this time because I've given them enough warning that I can no longer just sit by and let them continue to live in sin and do the things that they're doing. Now, I think this is such a cool image because if you know what a plumb line is or if you've ever seen one, they're used for a couple different things. A plumb line can be used to check the depth of a well, right? If you have a water source and you want to know how far down is this water source, what they do is they take a rock or a heavy stone or a little triangular piece, essentially a weight, and they tie it to the end of a line, right? And they start to lower it down, and they'll feed it all the way down until they find when it hits the bottom, the rope will go slack, and they know how deep their well is or how deep the water source is, right? But they're also used in building construction, right? So when you're building a building, when you're looking at these walls, right, we see that these walls are straight up and down. If you walk around to a building, you see that walls are straight up and down, right? Now, what you can do is you can go to the corner of a building and you can take a string and you can put a weight at the end of it and you can hold it at the corner of the building. And at the corner of the building, the building should be straight with the string. So it is plum, right? Not the fruit, the purple thing that you eat, but plum as in it will stand upright. It'll support the weight of the building. It'll support the walls and the roof and anything else that goes in it, right? And this is important because if your walls aren't plumb, what happens? When storms come, when winds come, or maybe even just a little breezy day, the walls can fall over. And then everything else inside is crushed. And now your building that you had is no longer standing, right? So you use a plumb line to make sure that the building is straight up and down, that it is in line with where it's supposed to be. And that's the image that we're given here. God is saying to Amos, look, I'm holding a plumb line. And this is God's plumb line of righteousness, if you will. He says, I'm holding this plumb line out, and I'm seeing, does the nation of Israel line up to this plumb line? Are they in line with where they're supposed to be? Because this is the gold standard right here. This is by what I measure everything, by God's standard, right? And he says, I'm holding my plumb line out in the midst of the people of Israel, and they're not in line with the standard that I've set before them. And because of it, I have to make a choice. See, sometimes you get an old building, right? Maybe you buy a piece of property, you're upstate or you're out in an area of Pennsylvania that has a lot of openness. You see it a lot with old barns, old farmland. You get a piece of farmland and you have a building on it, and there's maybe a farm house in the back or a barn, right? We call them barns. And it's kind of tipped sideways. And you're looking at this barn and you go, well, that's not really safe. I don't know if I feel comfortable walking in there. And you have to decide, what do I do next? Now you have two options, right? You have two options in this case. You can try to prop the walls back up and then fix the walls, or you can tear the walls completely down and you can rebuild the whole structure, right? So those are your two options. Now, if you drive Route 22 at all here, you may see the Ethan and Allen building that's kind of over by Home Depot. Over there. And for a while, they've had these posts that are holding up one of the walls while they've been doing some reconstruction on the rest of the building. So you can do something like that. If the walls aren't too bad and you're doing some modifications to the building, you can put some braces in that will hold the walls up while you renovate. Now, that's not a total renovation. You're able to save some of it and move on. But sometimes the walls are so out of whack. Sometimes the building is so out of plumb that your only option is to destroy the building. It's to tear the building down and literally start over. In Amos 7, God is telling Amos, I've made my decision, and here's what it's going to be. I'm going to tear down the nation of Israel. I will rebuild it. So there is a little bit of hope. As we get into Amos chapter 9 and we get towards the end of our series here, we will talk about the hope that is given here for the nation of Israel. But he says to Amos, he goes, look, I can no longer let them do this. I've told them there's going to be consequences, and now there are going to be consequences. They are going to feel my wrath for their wickedness. Israel is going to be torn down. Interesting thing is, as Amos is telling this, remember, he's having a conversation with God on this one part. He's pleading for mercy. But then he's sharing this with the people of Israel, still at Bethel. Remember, we talked about that a little bit earlier. He's at Bethel. He's at the holy city for King Jeroboam. So he's telling all this to the people that will listen to him in Bethel. And as he's telling the nation of Israel, they're faced with a choice. Do we listen to this prophet? Do we listen to Amos? And do we change our ways? Or do we continue to live in sin and ignore him and ignore God and dare him to bring his wrath on us? Knowing full well their past. The Israelites knew their past. They had records of the rights and the wrongs that they had done. They knew their history, where they'd come from, what they've been through. And they have to decide, are we going to test God or are we going to repent of our ways? Should we repent from our wickedness and be spared, or should we ignore the warning? Because God has given them a warning. And it's not the first time. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, the nation was told that if my people, which are called by my name, remember the Israelites were called by God, if they shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive them their sin, and I will heal their land. And again, in Ezekiel 33, there's another passage where they're told that if a wicked person would turn away from their sin, that their life would be spared. They knew the past. They knew what had happened. They knew that if they would follow God, if they would turn away from their sin and they would do what he's called them to do, that they would be spared. They'd seen it firsthand. But in verse 10 of Amos 7, a particular individual basically seals the fate for the nation, right? In verse 10, you have Amaziah. He's one of the priests of Bethel. And one of these priests, or Amaziah, essentially comes up to Amos, and he tells Amos to go back from where he came from. He tells Amos, essentially, kick rocks, get out of here. We don't want to listen to a single thing you're saying because it's not in line with what we think. It's not in line with what we believe. Verse 13, Amaziah comes to Amos and he says this. He says, do not prophesy anymore at Bethel, for it's the king's sanctuary and a royal temple. He had set up Bethel as this sanctuary to himself, as a royal temple, this place for Jeroboam to come, almost establishing himself as more important than God. And Amaziah the prophet is saying to him, look, get out of here. This is the king's place. And what the king wants and who the king is way more important than the message that you're bringing from God. See, Amaziah had missed all of it. He didn't care. Verse 17, Amos kind of seals their deal. He says, therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by survey lines. You shall die in a defiled land. That was directed towards Amaziah, towards what he had told Amos to do. And the final part, it says, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. Amos prophesies Israel's coming exile. And as we close out Amos, we'll see that in fact, they do go into exile. And what God prophesied comes true. That the consequences of Israel's actions was going to be utter destruction. That the Assyrian Empire was going to come in and it was going to wipe out the nation of Israel. And it was going to conquer the people. And it was going to once again enslave them. See, Israel had this track record of being on fire for God and then making a mistake, falling off the wagon, and ending up enslaved to somebody else for their actions. Because they didn't want to listen to what God had to say to them. See, the same is true for us today, right? We still have God's plumb line of righteousness. We've been talking about this for the last 3 weeks, right? We said, what is your measurement? What stick do you measure by? What is your standard? Guess what? If your standard isn't God's plumb line of righteousness, then your standard is wrong. If you're not saying, how do I compare to what God would have me do? Then you're already off to a bad start. If as a church we're not saying, are we fully meeting God's call on our lives? Are we doing what we're supposed to be doing? How do we measure up to where we should be? Are we in line with that plumb line? If that's not what we're doing, then we're wrong as a church. And that goes from actions that we take on a personal level as believers. It goes for actions that we take or don't take as a church. It goes to the interactions that we have with people outside of these walls. When you leave this place, are you living the life that you're called to live? We talked about it last week. Are you two-faced? Is your Sunday morning face what you put on here and you don't use it the rest of the week? Or do you use that face throughout the week? See, God's plumb line of righteousness still hangs today. And when we one day stand before our final judgment, that's the same plumb line that will still be hanging. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. I want you guys to discuss that in Sunday school. It's one of the questions that will be asked, I know at least by Don, in the Sunday school class. But Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46 is where Jesus talks about the final days. When we all stand before the final judgment, it said that we'll be separated out into the sheep and the goats, right? And that Jesus will look at the sheep and he will say to them, when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was in need of a place to stay, or when I was in need of clothes, you clothed me. You took me in. And the people will say, but Jesus, when did we do this? And he says, every time you did it to the least of those, or the least of you, you did it for me. And that's directly true to us today as a church. That is our call. We need to be seeing how is it that we can help the community and the world around us. Where are we fitting into the lives of those who are around us? Are we meeting their needs? Are we giving them food? Are we giving them something to drink? Are we clothing them? Are we taking them into shelter? As a church, as believers, that needs to be on our mind. Sometimes that's the last thing that's on our mind. You see a guy who's on the corner, right? Looks a little dirty, disheveled, scruffy, torn clothes, begging for money. Says that he's homeless maybe, and he's just looking for money. He's looking for his next meal. Now, I know that there's stories out there that a lot of those sometimes can be cons, and it's just people looking to sit down and make a few quick bucks. And it's something that I struggle with personally because I know that those stories are out there. But when you see someone like that, is your first mindset or the first thing that you think of, is it, you know, this guy's a fake? Or is it, what would Jesus have me do here? I struggle with that particular example on a personal level. Every time I see one, I always struggle with it. And I make excuses in my head for, you know, why I can't stop and give him money. Oh, I'm trying to get to my unit. I'm trying to get down to Fort Dix. I don't have time to stop and give this guy a couple bucks. Or, you know, you're standing out here and you look pretty well dressed. Are you really homeless? That's not the point. We have to make the choices. What is it that God would have us do? At the end of everything, if they were lying about it, they'll answer for that at some point. But did we at least approach it with the right mindset? Matthew 25, 31 to 46 speaks about that. And then Jesus goes on the latter half of that portion of the passage to say to those, you know, you didn't feed me, you didn't clothe me, you didn't give me shelter when I needed it. And they said, but we didn't even know it was you. And he said, but you ignored the least. See, part of what was going on in Amos, this whole book, it was the injustices to the people who didn't have anything. That was one of the major things that sticks out through the whole book, that the Israelites were ignoring their own people, that their own people were going and falling by the wayside because they didn't care about them. Do we care about the world around us today? Understand that for our actions, all of us will have to answer one day. The nation of Israel had to answer, and unfortunately for them, it was an immediate consequence here on earth that they ended up being overtaken by another nation, and they were once again enslaved. All of us will one day answer for our actions. And that plumb line that was held against Israel will be held against our own lives. God's plumb line of righteousness might make us uncomfortable. It might put us in situations where we feel out of our element or out of our place or not certain on what to do. In that moment, it will show us where our lives are crooked and in what ways we need to repent. See, if we walk up to God's plumb line and there's something that's wrong, it'll be very evident if we're comparing our lives to Scripture, right? What is your standard? Who do you measure yourself against? Is it against the world's standards, what the world accepts? Or is it what God accepts? See, our job as believers is to make sure that our lives are in line with God's plumb line. It's also to make sure that we are then sharing that with the world around us. We need to take a stand for what is right, a stand for what is correct, not a stand for what is easy, right? Because in the end, only what's righteous will last. For all of eternity, the only thing that will matter is what we did for God. The things that we do for ourselves, the accolades we achieve here, those things can't go with us. The trophies, the ribbons, the certificates, they're nice, but they don't mean anything for eternity. See, we need to make sure that we're living our lives according to God's calling. We also need to be actively sharing that with the world around us. And it takes shape in totally different ways. But it starts with our heart. It starts inside of each and every one of us. What is it that we stand for? Whose life is it that we're living? Are we living a life for God, or are we living a life to fit into the world? Because if we're living a life to fit into the world, we're no better than the Israelites were here in the book of Amos. Even if we're not into idolatry and all these crazy things, if we're still not living the life that God's called us to live, or we're doing things that we've been called not to do, we're just as bad as them. My challenge for you this week, think about the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel had an immediate consequence. We talked about it last week. Sometimes your consequences might not be immediate. Sometimes they might be longer down the road. But if we continue to blatantly live in sin and do things against what God's called us to do, we will answer for it at some point. So my challenge to you this week, look in that mirror. Let's all together look in the mirror as individuals and as a church and say, are we in line with what God has for us? And if we're not, how do we fix it? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for just your word, Lord. We thank you for all the examples that we have through Scripture of what to do, what not to do, of how to live our lives. Lord, I thank you that when we become believers, it doesn't have to be this giant question of what do we do now? But Lord, that we have been given a book that we can look to and we can reflect upon and we can read. And Lord, we can learn about what it is that we're called to do as believers. Lord, I pray this week that our challenge would be to examine our lives, that we would take the plumb line that you've hung out there and we would hold it up against our lives and see how is it that we compare. Lord, I know none of us will be perfect, and that's not what we're saying, and that's not what this is about. Lord, we will never achieve perfection here on this earth, but maybe there's things in our lives that aren't in line with your standard. Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength to remove those things. And Lord, when those temptations come back, I pray that you would give us the strength to stay away, to work through that. Father, I pray as we enjoy the rest of our time here in Sunday school, as we continue to study your word, Lord, I pray that you would reveal what it is that you would have for us. Lord, that you would give each of us the strength to work through our lives so that, Lord, we can be the best person that we can for your name. That as we walk around our workplace and our communities, Lord, that the people who see us would see something different. And Lord, in those moments, we would take a stand for you and we would be that light in this world that is growing quickly darker. So Lord, be with us and just bless us. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen.